I like songs. You like to sing? Wendy is shaking her head yes. I'm going to have her stand and just sing us a solo right now. You don't like them that much. No, I'm just teasing. All right. Tell me one of your favorite choruses. I heard you say something.
I like Victory in Jesus.
Okay. We'll do that. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. You know the chorus, I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, we used to sing that here at Grace in the old hymnals, and you guys don't remember that. Do you think you can do it with me now? All right, I'm going to raise it up a little bit. I love him, I love him, because he first loved me, and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Anybody else have a favorite chorus?
Jesus, Jesus.
Okay. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Brad, would you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another day where your mercies are brand new. And we thank you for providing for us and watching over us this week so far. We just thank you for your house this evening. Again, we just thank you for all you've done for us, that we were yet your sinners. We were your enemies and sinners, yet you died for us, and now we are your children. We just can't thank you enough. We ask that you would speak to us today, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds for what you would have for us. Just forgive us for our sins, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll look for a moment at our missionary letter. I've never really paid attention to it like I should, but every time Dolores Wood sends a prayer letter, she always says, please do not post this to the web. So I guess I'm really not supposed to be doing this publicly, so I'm not going to, so you can read it on your own. But she's a wonderful lady, and served the Lord there for many, many years. She's one of our original missionaries, I believe. I remember having her in our house several years ago. We had a missions conference several years ago back when I was youth pastor here, and our family was able to have her out there to Philippi and had dinner with her. She's a wonderful lady, tremendous soul winner, just a real student of God's Word. So you can read that in your own time. For her, and I'll just go ahead with the prayer list tonight and take a look at this. This is the portion of our prayer list that lists our deacons and special needs and our government leaders. And just really encourage us to continue to look to praying for President Trump and Vice President Vance and all the others who are mentioned here. Of course, on the other page is our Awake 25 crusade, and those who will be preaching and leading in prayer and leading in music. Just encourage you to keep praying for them on a daily basis. Had a pretty good turnout on Monday night in Fairmont. Appreciate those who were able to come out. So this is about August now. We start the month of August on Friday. So we have three more prayer meetings, August, September, and October, and then the crusade. It's going to be here before you know it, and it'll be over before you know it. I remember years ago I had Dr. Gibbs and Dr. Gipp. I called it Fire in the Hills, and we packed this place out with those two men. And we had it planned for like a year and a half, 2 years, and it's like, oh, it's never going to get here, it's never going to get here. And then it came and went, and that's been like 15 years ago, so it's like things just come and go really quickly. And I don't know if you're excited about this yet, but I'm very, very, very excited about. I know I don't normally appear to be very, very excited, but I am. I'm really looking forward to this, and trust that you'll just keep praying on a regular basis, daily basis for this. Of course, the college students, we need to. We have taken Aaron off since he graduated. We added Connor, so these folks will be headed back to school here about end of the August, and high school, middle school, grade school, they all start back here in Harrison County on the 18th. I don't know about your guys' counties, but probably about the same time. So pray for that. Pray for the teachers. God will use them this year in a special way. Of course, our deacons and trustees. You can even pray for John, even if you don't want to. No, just teasing. So pray for them. Pray for Brother Ferris. He is still not up to par yet. He texted me today, said I'm hoping to be there this coming Sunday. So he got hit pretty hard by the flu. His mom got hit by the flu. Of course, that's always dangerous for her, so keep praying for Elsie as well. But just pray for these folks. A lot of folks out of town, and it's going to be that way for the next 2 or 3 weeks, people trying to get things in right before school. So just keep praying for folks who are out of town as well. So as you look at this list, is there anything you want to add tonight, or maybe has nothing to do with government, military, college students, but just anything, Daisy?
I just want to give an update on my little great nephew Theo that I had asked for.
Yeah.
That was born at like 1 pound. So he's up to 3 pounds exactly today.
That's good.
So in the hospital, of course, we'll be there for quite some time. He had gotten an infection, which is pretty common with preemies with the the oxygen and stuff. So he had gotten a but that is cleared up as of now. All tests are coming back negative and good. So he's trucking along. two more have had their babies within the last 2 weeks, and both of the little girls are healthy and doing well. The one was just born last night.
Busy time in your clan.
Yes. Yes.
It's kind of exciting. So Theo was what, 1 pound 6 ounces?
1 pound 6 ounces when he was born.
That is so amazing. That would never have happened years ago. Would have bred. Just that I you know, it's like that. It's just amazing.
Yeah, he literally fit in the palm of Justin's
hand. Wow, that's really good. Well, praise the Lord for that. Anything else? Any praises or other requests tonight, Heather? I know Bruce has made a profession of faith. Is Miles to that point yet? Not yet. Okay. All right. So pray about that. Pray that Miles. How old is Miles now?
Six.
Six. So he's right about that age. So pray for him that he come to know Christ soon. So my oldest granddaughter is 6 now, and that's like, Lord, she's near the age of accountability. Don't let her linger in this. So I tell you what, that I really shows you how much you believe when you are, and I say this in a reverent way, terrified for your grandkids. You want them to be saved more than anything. And I tell the Lord, more than anything else, this is what I want. So understand that. So pray for my salvation. Anyone else? All right. If not, we'll go ahead and put our prayer list to the side. And of course, this is Brady Scott's last evening with us. So I'm going to try to make it to where you can slip over before you go home and maybe say goodbye to him if you'd like to do that. If you haven't already, maybe do that on Sunday night. Pray for him. We head out very early in the morning. No, it's not that terribly early, but head out pretty early in the morning back to Pittsburgh, where he'll fly back to Idaho. So pray for him. Let's take our Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 24 tonight. We're going to complete this chapter. We're headed toward the end of this book. We're going to be in chapter 24, and we're going to look at the 22nd verse to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. Father, I thank you for those who are here tonight. Lord, as we come to the end of Kids Club for the summer, begin Awana on the 20th of August. This is a kind of a transfer time where we begin to lose the mindset of summertime, begin to think more in terms of school in the fall. So we just thank you for what you've done through our Vacation Bible School. We thank you for what you did at junior camp and at teen camp these last few weeks. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to have the opportunity to have Brady here to minister alongside of us, and the blessing he's been to a number of folks here. We thank you for all that. Now, Lord, as we begin to gear up for the school year, not only Awana, but Caleb's clan, all the things that will happen here in the next month and a half, pray, God, that you would just help us to keep our focus on you, especially as we gear up toward the crusade, that you would help us, Lord, to be in constant prayer, that God would work in that in a very special way. Lord, we do want you to move, not just here, but in every church. Lord, you do what you want in North Central West Virginia. And Lord, if it even spread beyond, we ask you to do that. We ask you would shake us like you did with the first and the second Great Awakenings. We ask that you'd move us as you've done on many occasions, that we're asking you to do that. So, Father, you can do as you choose. We cannot dictate to you, but I believe you're pleased with our desire. I believe you're pleased with people praying as we did on Monday night. But in our own individual lives, we do that on a daily, personal basis. And we'll thank you for it. Teach us from your word tonight. Lord, bless those who are teaching in Kids Club. They're, of course, the teen ministry tonight. We just will thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22 of Acts 24. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Let me just pause here. We went over chapter 24, the majority of it last week. Paul has been brought to Caesarea. The chief priest, Ananias, and the council has come down, or at least a number of the elders have come down, to lay a charge against the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is given a chance to defend himself. And the one that they are speaking to is Felix. And we went over the life of Felix, a man who had been a slave at birth, the only time, or at least to this point in Roman history, that someone had ascended out of slavery to such a high-ranking office when he became the governor of Judea and was headquartered there in Caesarea. So this man who had attained so much in prestige was himself not a good man. He was a pretty wicked man. He had the high priest Jonathan murdered. He would later be recalled to Rome because of his corruption. He would be disgraced. He was a very covetous man, very greedy man, power-hungry man, dirty man. Just his marriage was not right. Those kind of things. So this is the man that Paul stood before. And Felix, apparently, as we look at verse 22, was very versed in this new religion because Christianity was still relatively new at this point. Was at one point called the Way. Now it is known as Christian. And that was a slang term. It wasn't a term of endearment. For you and me, to be called a Christian is a high honor. Not necessarily in those days. Now, they wore it as a badge of honor, but when people said it, they meant it in a derogatory way. And so Felix knew about it, and a thought. Now, I have no way of proving this, but just a thought. What famous Christian lived in Caesarea? Think about it. In the book of Acts, we're told about a very, very famous Christian who lived in Caesarea. Philip the Evangelist. You remember Philip, you know, the great crusade, if you want to put it that way, he had in Samaria. All these hundreds, if not thousands, of Samaritans are saved. Right in the middle of this big campaign, God says, I want you to go down to Gaza, and I want you to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he goes down there and wins the Ethiopian eunuch. And then it says after that, the Lord took him out, took him away, and he began to go up the Mediterranean coast, and eventually made his way up. But all along the way, he ministered in these different towns. And when he got to Caesarea, he ministered there, but also he would live there. We're told that later on, that Philip lived there. He lived there, and he had, I think, four daughters who were prophetesses, and they ministered there in that area. So I mention that because somewhere along the line, Felix comes to know about Christianity. He's headquartered in Caesarea. This is where he lives. I just wonder if a man named Philip crossed paths with him. Maybe it was like Benjamin Franklin and George Whitfield. How many know that story? George Whitfield, you know, the great English preacher who was brought to this continent right around the time of our revolution. His voice was so powerful, he would speak in the open. He would gather crowds of 10,000 or more with no amplification system. And everybody could hear him. And Benjamin Franklin became a big fan of listening to Whitfield preach. Most say that there's no indication that Franklin was ever saved. People want to rank him and Thomas Jefferson as deist. I don't know for sure. But I do know his wife wrote about her husband, Benjamin Franklin, I think it was his wife, and indicated that he actually had come to know Christ as a Savior. Now, I don't know that for sure. That's what she said, and she would know a whole lot better than you or I would. So I hope that's true, because I'd like to meet Benjamin Franklin. I remember we took our kids to Philadelphia to see Independence Hall and the Liberty Bell and all that. We went out to the cemetery near there. You guys have been there, I'm sure. And right there in the corner of that little cemetery, I'm looking for this big statue to, you know, Abraham or to Benjamin Franklin. There's nothing. There's just a simple grave in the name Benjamin Franklin. Very little said about him. And I thought, this is really weird. This is like one of the great men of our early founding, and by some accounts, maybe the most important because of what he did in France to get the French involved to help us during the tribulation period. It was to a lot of people back then, it's tribulation, but anyway, the Revolutionary War. So it's just kind of strange. But yeah, he was influenced by George Whitefield. And I just wonder if possibly Felix was influenced by the evangelist Philip, because we're told here that he was very familiar with the way. He was very familiar with Christianity even before the Apostle Paul started to speak to him. You notice in this verse, well, let's look at the next verse, verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So God, through Felix, gave him a sense of not liberty, but at least some ease in his imprisonment. Now, he couldn't go anywhere. He was confined, but he wasn't brutal toward him, which I'm sure that was something that the Lord did for him. And then notice verses 24 and 25, and this is really where we're going to focus this evening. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So Felix and Drusilla heard Paul speak. Now notice that phrase, concerning the faith in Christ. This is all that Paul was interested in. This is the reason I'm imprisoned. This is the reason I've been abused and accused. This is the reason, because of my faith in Christ. I guess there could be different reasons why I would be accused or abused by somebody other than my faith in Christ. And I say that because, you know, we all have our faults. We all have our own issues. But with the Apostle Paul, his accusations and abuse against him was all because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Would that the only negative things that people could say about us is we just love Jesus Christ too much. They wouldn't say, he's a bad neighbor, you know, he has like a secret life, you know, those kind of things. We hear that about other Christians. We hear that about ministers at times. Would that the only negative thing that could ever be said by the world is, that man is a genuine Christian, that man loves Jesus Christ too much. That should be a goal for us. But I want you to notice here what Paul does as he is speaking to Felix. Verse 25, it says, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Not judgment, but judgment to come. That's a thought, judgment to come. So Paul reasoned. What does the word reasoned mean? Here's the definition. Speaking an argument with the intent to convince. Paul was defending himself, but he was witnessing. Paul, in some ways, was fighting for his life, but he was not going to use this occasion just to try to save his own neck. He was going to get the gospel to Felix. That was his goal. No matter what our situation is, our goal should be, bottom line, to get the gospel to people, whatever our circumstances are. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you know this verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now he says, with meekness and fear. An attitude of not coming against somebody and, you know, being so bold that we're offensive and mean and, you know, putting people down, but with an attitude of meekness and fear, having an answer to give to men. That takes for you and me a preparedness. Be ready always to give an answer. Do you ready yourself? Do you take time to memorize scripture passages or verses to help you with certain issues? Now, when I was young in ministry, I would go out witnessing, and I would come across people that would throw challenges out to me that I had no answer for at the time. That's kind of embarrassing. But instead of saying, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore, it would drive me to go back and look at my Bible and study it and find verses and work to make sure that the next time I encounter somebody and they have this argument or this question, I'll be ready to answer them. I know there's a million and one questions, and we may not have answers to all questions that are asked us, but there are some things that we just need to have down. We need to be able to point people that, yes, there really is a hell. And yes, people are going to spend an eternity there. No, it's not like many of the major religions say, you know, a fictitious place and, you know, it's really just annihilation. Yes, the wicked will not go to heaven, but they're just annihilated. They'll no longer. That's not what the Word of God says. We need to be able to explain why Jesus is God. God, not just the Son of God, He's God. We need to be able to defend that. So He tells us, Peter told us, be ready always to give an answer. So it just takes some self-discipline, not depending on your Sunday school teacher, although that's good when we do those things, but just saying, okay, God, here's some questions I was asked. I don't have the kind of answer I want to have, so God, I'm going to go back and just going to, you know, I don't have it on me now, but like a soul winner's New Testament, and in the front of it, I just start writing down different verses about different categories. That way, you know, I'm ready. So we're told that, and here is Paul, and he is reasoning. He's speaking an argument with the intent to convince, but he's not going to convince anybody if he's not ready. And he had to be ready, and he was. So what did Paul reason? We're told here that Paul reasoned with Felix. So what did he reason? He reasoned, first of all, of righteousness. What is the word righteousness? What's the definition? I don't know that this is necessarily the textbook definition, but I'll put it this way. It is being just or right in God's eyes. Let me put it in a little bit different way. It's being made right or being made just in God's eyes. So he argues of righteousness. But you already know what Paul thought about righteousness, that it wasn't his, it was Christ. So Paul's not standing up there and saying, well, you know, Felix, you know, I'm a really good guy. You know, I was, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, I know the whole law, and I kept the law, you know, to the T. And he's not up there arguing his own righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, you know the verse, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's God's righteousness. So he is reasoning, he is giving an argument as to why, Felix, you don't need your own righteousness, you need God's righteousness. God is not impressed, Felix, that you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and you moved from slavery to this high-ranking office as governor over the province, this Roman province of Judea. God's not impressed. God's not impressed that you are sitting in a place of judgment where you are here to either condone or condemn people. That God's not impressed. God's not impressed that you hold people's lives in your hand and you make those kind of, God's not impressed. That's not what God's looking for. You can't get to where you want to be, you know, in eternity without righteousness. But it's not your righteousness. It's his. Go back to the book of Romans and look at chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 21. He is reasoning of righteousness. And every time you try to tell somebody about Jesus, there's going to be this classic argument. I'm pretty good. I'm okay. You know, I think God will accept me the way I am, because I do good things. Brother Harold and Brady were out on Saturday and witnessed to a man, and he was of another faith, and he said, I don't have to go to church anymore, because when I was young, I went to church, and my mom told me, son, you're good enough now. You will go to heaven. You don't need church anymore. You're fine just like you are. His mother told him that. And so this old man in a wheelchair told them, I'm fine just like I am. I don't need church. I don't need what you're offering, because my mom told me I'm okay. I went to church enough when I was a little boy. And mom said I'm righteous. Can I tell you something? Mom doesn't determine if I'm righteous. Only God does. But there's a mindset in people. You know this. You've dealt with this. Maybe people at work, maybe your neighbor, maybe a relative, maybe a total stranger. You know, people tell you, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good enough. And that's not true. So here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now stop for a minute. Notice the phrase, righteousness. It's not complete until you complete the whole phrase, righteousness of God. It's the same phrase you find in the next verse, verse 22, righteousness of God. It's the same phrase that we find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 that we just saw, righteousness of God. It's not righteousness, because every man can claim his own righteousness. I'm sure there are people right here who, like me, never drank, never smoked, didn't curse, didn't practice immorality, was in church every single... I'm sure there's a lot of you in here that could say the same thing. I mean, if I'm going to base my life on righteousness, then I'm better than that next guy. I know that. I know that guy had some issues, and I didn't do any of those things. But it's not my righteousness. And it wasn't Felix's righteousness. And it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That's the standard. Not any individual's righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. And that's why he constantly repeats this phrase here and in other of his writings. Righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. Not righteousness of Pastor Vaughn. Not righteousness of Heather. Not righteousness of Dr. Mitchell. It's the righteousness of God. Period. That's it. And if you don't measure up to that, you don't have righteousness. And without righteousness, you're not getting into his kingdom. And so Paul is emphasizing this to Felix. So again, verse 21, now the righteousness of God, notice the next phrase, without the law. Well, I thought that's what we had to do. I thought we had to be good and keep the law. No. The righteousness of God without the law is made known. It's manifested. Being witnessed by the law and prophets. It's actually the law and the prophets who are telling you, you're not good enough. That's the big argument in the book of Galatians. That the law what? Condemns us. And the law does what? It points us as a schoolmaster to who? Jesus. The law is our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. It's like the law standing there and saying to this man or woman or this boy or girl, I'm not your answer. Let me point you to the one who is. It's Jesus. And what is Jesus called? Jesus the righteous. Points us to them. And what is Paul arguing? Felix, no matter how lofty you may feel, no matter how superior you may be in your role as a governor of a great province of Rome, you don't got it. You don't have it. Verse 22 of Romans 3. Even the righteousness of God, now he's like repeating himself, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how good you were. Maybe you're like a goody two-shoes like that Jeff Vaughn who always went to church every week and never drank and never smoked. Or you could be like this guy over here who had all kind of vices growing up, never went to church. It makes no difference. Everybody has to come the same way. Everybody has to come through the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 23. This is a classic verse we use. First verse you use when you lead them down the Romans road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Verse 24. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a covering through faith in His blood to declare, notice this, His righteousness, not Jeff Vaughn's righteousness, not your righteousness, not Felix's righteousness, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Remember the definition that I gave a few moments ago? Righteousness is being just or right before God's eyes. Verse 26 again, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that does good things and works really hard and keeps the commandments, right? Right? Look at the verse. What does it say at the end of verse 26? That He might be just and the justifier of him, what? Which believeth. Not that does good things. Not that keeps the law. But of him that believes. Him that believes. Here is Paul. He's speaking to Felix. And he is making his argument, his case. He is reasoning righteousness with Felix. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. There's that phrase again. The righteousness of God in Him. So here the Apostle Paul is laying this argument to try to convince Felix. He is trying to convince Felix so that Felix can get saved. He's not just trying to save his neck. He wants Felix to be saved. You have witnessed to people. I have witnessed to people. And some people get upset. We had somebody get pretty upset with us the other day. Got just straightforward about what sin really is. And the person wasn't pleased because they didn't want it, you know, they weren't willing to acknowledge what they were doing was sin. And we weren't trying to pick on them, but they were using that as a reason why they don't go to church, why they, you know, struggle with Christians. And it's like, well, I could stand here and try to sweet talk the person and say, well, that's okay. It's really not that big of a deal, but except God says it's a really big deal and it is sin. So I couldn't sugarcoat it. Can't do that. Got to tell them the truth. They don't like it. God doesn't call us to make people like us. The Bible says His word is often an offense. I don't need to be offensive. In fact, when that was said, it was said but with extreme kindness and love, and the person still got upset. The gospel does offend. It offended you. It offended you. Maybe to the point to where not you where you rejected it, where you said, I'm not that bad. Am I? And it made you start looking. Especially those of you who got saved later in life. You get saved a little bit later in life and you hear that truth and it's like, I'm not that bad. Maybe I am. I guess I am. Okay, God, you're right. And you come to the realization. Why? Because your and my righteousness doesn't cut it. Only God's righteousness does. So He reasoned of righteousness. Now notice what He reasoned beyond that. He reasoned of righteousness and then He reasoned of temperance. What does the word temperance mean? It's self-control. Self-control. Now, every time I've looked at the definition of the word self, of temperance, and I struggle with that because it's like, well, I thought self-anything is wrong. You know, self-gratification, that's wrong. Self-image, which, you know, we teach, you got to have a good self-image. Like, I thought God told us to humble ourselves and not to think highly of ourselves, all these kind of things. I'm like, self-control it. Well, it's self-control, and the attitude is, control by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a regulator in your life. You and I can try to control our actions. We can try on our own to control our thoughts. We can try to keep ourselves from doing wrong things when no one's around to be accountable to. And, you know, some people have relative success at doing that. Most people don't. When God speaks about temperance, He's not speaking about you controlling yourself. He's speaking about letting the Holy Spirit be a regulator in your life so that as He says, no, that's not right, then you say, okay, Pastor Vaughn's not around. In fact, my wife's not around. My kids aren't around. I'm going to do what's right anyway. I could get away with this. I could watch this filth. I could listen to this music. I could go to this place and no one would ever know. But the Holy Spirit's like a regulator. And in that sense, He gives us temperance, self-control. You know what? I'm sure you're glad about this, that Pastor Vaughn can't be with you everywhere you go. That'd be kind of weird. I know some pastors have tried to do that. I knew a pastor who would go in people's homes unannounced and say, we're getting rid of your TV right now. We're going to change this. And that's, to me, that's wicked as well. I'm talking about Baptist preachers like me. I think that's not right. He said, you got to have self-control. When your Sunday school teacher's not around, your pastor's not around, the evangelist is not around, you know, this person, that person's not around, you can still do what's right. But it's not in self, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we need to go back to Galatians chapter 5. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22. Now, you all know these passages really well, but think, I know you're tired and I'm tired and, you know, it's the middle of the week, it's kind of cool in here, you're beating the heat, but think for a minute. Galatians chapter 5, the 22nd verse says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and the next word is self, or is temperance, and right above it I have the word written self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a Spirit thing, not a self thing. We use the term self-control. In other words, when I'm in the privacy of my life and no one else is around, it is self that is, in a sense, dealing with this, but it's through a regulator called the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's not God saying, oh, I'm going to give you joy, peace, love, long, but you got to have this temperance thing all on your own because that's a self thing. No, it's a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit has to do this in us. It is self-control by Spirit control. And that's something, you know, our kids need to learn. Self-control by Spirit control. And that only comes once they know Him as their Savior and learn to, you know, depend on the Holy Spirit. So, if I am temperate because someone is standing over my shoulder telling me what to do, I'm not really temperate. If my son will only do what is right because I stand over his shoulder and say, no, that's wrong, don't do that, then my son really doesn't have self-control. It's when I'm no longer there that he can be in the same situation and say, I could do this and Dad would never ever know, but I'm not going to do that because the Holy Spirit is telling me no. When He talks about walking in the Spirit, that's exactly what He's talking about. I'm going to take this step about going to that movie. I'm going to take this step about listening to that kind of music. I'm going to take this step about going to this place, or, you know, having these friends, or whatever it may be, self-control in which no one else may be aware, But the Spirit of God that dwells in you is aware, and He gets to call the shots. That's being regulated by the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of self-control that Paul is speaking to. You say, well, that's kind of a weird thing to talk to a lost man about. It's the perfect thing to talk to Felix about, because Felix had no self-control. If Felix wanted to murder somebody, he did. If Felix wanted to rob somebody blind, he did. If Felix wanted to take somebody else's wife, we know for a fact, he did. He had no self-control. So what is Paul teaching? Felix, you have no control of your life because God's presence is not in your life. A lot of lost people will tell us how I'm good enough. And the answer is no, you're not. That's why you keep falling flat on your face. That's why you keep messing up, because you have no regulator in your life. You think you can handle this. Can't. And Paul is nailing Felix to the wall. And Felix knows it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, you don't have to turn there. As he addresses Christians in their new faith, Peter said, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, you got saved, so this is what you need to add to your faith. First, virtue. Just be morally good. You know, just try to be a good person. Goodness in your life. And that's a good thing for a Christian to emulate, you know, being good. But that alone is not going to get it. You got to add knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. So you got to get in this book and learn about Him and learn about the Holy Spirit. Learn what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. You got to get into this. You got to have knowledge. And then to knowledge, he says, you add temperance. Once you get the knowledge of God in you, you find out about the Holy Spirit, and you learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, then he can regulate you. He can give you self-control. He can control you when no one else is around, when mom and dad are no longer around, when your wife's not around, when your husband's not around, when your pastor's not around, when your Sunday school teacher's not around. He can regulate you, can give you self-control. And you should just keep adding to these things as you grow in your faith. So just think of yourself for a moment as being Felix. You're sitting there. You already know about Christianity. Maybe you have been exposed to the preaching of this pretty well-known evangelist down the road called Philip. So he's heard about it, but now it's not in the midst of a crowd. It's just one-on-one. Just you and me, Felix. I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to give you this argument about righteousness. Not yours, Felix. God's righteousness, not your self-control, Felix, because you have proven to everybody in Caesarea and throughout Israel, you have no self-control. Spirit control. Self-control through spirit control. But you know what? You don't have it, Felix, because you don't have the Spirit, because you're not a child of God. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he does next. It says he reasoned of righteousness. He reasoned of temperance, and he reasoned of judgment to come. I can single out the word judgment, separate it in itself, and that can be a very positive thing or a very negative thing. Judgment in the sense of two people come, somebody is in the right, somebody is in the wrong, and I make a judgment to defend the one who's done right. Kind of like the two women who came to Solomon, you know, this lady overslept her baby and it died, and she took my baby out of her bosom, and you know, he made the judgment that blessed the one who was being truthful, the one to whom the child really belonged. Okay, so there's a good kind of judgment, but that's not what he says here. He reasoned of judgment to come. Paul begins to reason with Felix of what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. In chapter 15, 16 of Revelation, God's wrath. Felix, you don't have God's righteousness. You don't have spirit control. You're in big trouble. Because God is going to judge you. And when God judges you, you're going to end up separated from God for eternity. So if you want a definition here, it would be God's righteous judgment on men in the sense of condemnation. Very well, the next book over, Romans chapter 1. Just look at Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he begins the first chapter, as you know, listing a whole bunch of sins. Talks about the homosexual lifestyle in verses 26 and 27. Then he talks about in verse 29, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, all these terrible things. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, and that's not the positive judgment, this is the condemnation judgment, who knowing the judgment of God, which they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, what is Felix doing? He's judging. What kind of a man is he? A man of great authority and power. And that verse would apply to Felix very well. It doesn't matter who you are, Felix. You're guilty of many of these things. And you are inexcusable, Felix. And you go on in this passage here, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That was Felix's job. He judged people. He condemned people. And Paul stands there and says, God's going to condemn you. God's going to condemn the judge. God is going to judge the judge unless you get God's righteousness and unless you have spirit control in your life. And you can only get that by receiving Christ. So he brings him to these points. Now you go back to chapter 24. What is Felix's response? Verse 25. Felix trembled. Felix was already familiar with Christianity, more than likely familiar with the gospel message itself. Now he's had a one-on-one encounter with what many consider the greatest Christian ever live, who was a great orator in himself in many regards, and Felix is under great conviction. Felix trembled. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. How many of you have ever witnessed to somebody, and as you're witnessing to them, you could tell they're under conviction? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had the experience where you've witnessed to somebody, they're under conviction, and they do nothing about it? That's one of the most heartbreaking things. Maybe you've been in a church service, and maybe you brought a visitor, and as they hear the message, you can tell they're uncomfortable, and then when the invitation is given, they're kind of doing this to the back of the pew. But they never do anything about it. Felix trembled. Why? Because he was under conviction. What did he do with it? Nothing. Now, I know you folks here, but we do have people who watch us live stream, and we don't have a ton of people that watch. But I do find out once in a while, people from different states will, you know, who's that guy? We'll watch him for a couple minutes. So maybe somebody's watching tonight. You're hearing this for the first time, and maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you. You know what? Don't do what Felix did. Don't turn it away. Don't say, when I have a more convenient time, maybe I'll do something about it later. Because by all indication, Felix never did. When I have a convenient season, when I think it's the proper time, I'll call for you and I'll deal about this. Was he embarrassed because this was done in front of high-ranking Jewish authorities? Was it embarrassing because it was in front of his wife? Was he just so convicted he just didn't want to humble himself in front of others? I don't know. But there's no indication in Felix's life that he ever came to Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I've heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You realize tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. God said, if you're going to get saved, you have to get saved now. Because you may not have it tomorrow. And there's Felix. I'm going to put this off. We'll talk some more. And they did. You notice in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. So you see the character of he, give me some money under the table, like, you know, some judges take money under the table, like in our culture today, in our country. He was doing the same. Give me some money and I'll let you go. He was a greedy man. Wherefore he sent for him the more oftener and communed with him. So they had this conversation. I'll bet you any money, and I'm not really betting, but I'll bet you anything that every time Paul walked into Felix's presence, they didn't talk about the weather, they didn't talk politics. Paul always brought up the gospel. You know what happens when you hear the gospel over and over again? You know, remember the first time you got under conviction, it was like somebody took a knife and poked you? Remember that? You know what happens when people push that off? Wears off that edge of that sharp thing that's pricking your conscience, and pretty soon you become dull to it. You become dull to it. And that's apparently what happened to Felix. He heard it probably over and over again. But by the time he was taken out of the court and sent back to Rome, he was calloused. His heart was calloused to the gospel. Felix went into obscurity not long after this. You notice in verse 27 it says, after two years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. So he had somebody else come in and take his place. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So what happened to him after he lost that position or was removed from that position? Well, he went back to Rome. He was brought up on corruption charges. He had a brother named Paulus, who was a friend with the emperor, and he was able to keep him from being imprisoned or maybe even executed. But he went into obscurity. They said at the end of his life, he died with tuberculosis, and no indication he ever got saved. So as you sit here today in this nice, cool auditorium, Felix is in the pits of hell, and he's been there for 2,000 years. Because he was waiting for a more convenient time. So if somebody's listening today to this live stream and you don't know him, don't wait. Don't put it off. Ask Christ to save you. I mean, turn down the volume. Don't listen to anything else I say. Cry out to him and ask him to forgive you and save your soul. Trust him. You know, and again, I assume everybody here knows Christ as your Savior. But if you're dependent on your own righteousness, your religion, it's not going to get you there. You've got to depend on Him alone, Him alone, Him alone. And when you do, He'll save you. He'll do that. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, right now, if there should be somebody that is just by chance has taken part in our service tonight over the live stream, they don't know you, let them understand the truth. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, that they would not put it off. If they understand, they know they need to be saved, that they would do it right now. I know it's never right to assume everybody knows Christ, even in front of me, and that only you know that. I don't. But no one would walk out of this place uncertain. They would not say, as Felix said, when I have a convenient time. Because this is about as most convenient time as you can get right now. So Lord, help them to call on you. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Paul. Help us, Lord, to be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Not judgmental toward people, not condemning the people, but out of love, sharing the truth with them. But being truthful, being straightforward. Lord, I pray you just do a work in our lives. Use us for your glory, and we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stay and pray, you're welcome to. If you'd like to go over to the FLC and see Brady for a few minutes, you're welcome to do that as well. This Saturday morning is the men's prayer time at 9 o'clock. And, of course, services on Sunday, So I guess we'll either see you Saturday morning, or we'll see you Sunday morning, or we'll see you both. Unless I get sick, then I won't see you at all, but I'm not planning on getting sick. So, all righty, good night.